And will you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Acts chapter 20? And we continue to hear Luke's account of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, although this morning we find Paul not in Ephesus, but as Chris showed us last Lord's Day, Paul is making a farewell tour around the churches to which he previously has ministered to strengthen them, to establish them. And so this morning we continue to hear of Paul's tour, his strengthening tour of the churches. We're going to read verses 1 through 16, but our sermon's going to focus on verses 7 through 12 of our passage this morning. So then, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, here is God's word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimius. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long time until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this, your word. We thank you that this word of yours, which Paul took up and used to such great effect in Troas, in Ephesus, in so many places to which you called him, we thank you that this word retains its power. And we ask that as we gather this morning in hearing of your word, that your Spirit might work in our lives. We are needy. We need your help. We need your strength. We invoke the power, the presence of your Holy Spirit, who is pleased to work through your word. And so we ask that here today, meeting with you, the living God, we might receive no small comfort, and going out from here might do so with greater joy, with greater confidence, and with deepened faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw last Lord's Day morning, Luke is describing for us Paul at work, and what a methodical planter and pastor of churches Paul is. Having planted churches, Paul does not abandon them. Paul takes the opportunity to return to churches in order that those churches might be strengthened and built up. And the tour which Luke describes for us in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, is a tour that in our passage brings Paul all the way back round to Troas. Troas was a city in which Paul had ministered some time before. And in fact, as Paul came to Troas, I can imagine that all kinds of recollections flooded into his mind, because Troas was a place that held some real significance in Paul's ministry. Maybe you can think of places like that, that are filled with rich associations, so that when you have the opportunity to go back there, memories come flooding back, and things perhaps long forgotten are brought to your recollection once again. Paul certainly had plenty of memories associated with his season of ministry in Troas some time before. It was there in Troas, according to Acts chapter 16, it was there in Troas that Paul received what we speak of as the Macedonian call. That appeal to Paul to come over, and with Paul's response to that appeal, the gospel made that quantum leap from Asia Minor into Europe. The gospel that is moving, remember the beginning of Acts, the gospel that is moving with Spirit-empowered triumph from Jerusalem through Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And with that Macedonian call, the gospel makes a leap closer to the ends of the earth. That was a memory that Paul associated with his time at Troas. His time in Troas previously was a time where, as he testifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, God opened for him a door for ministry. Paul, while he was at Troas, recognized the hand of God preparing the soil, throwing open a door so that Paul was able to go in there and proclaim the gospel, and to do so with good effect, so that there was a church established there in Troas. But even as Paul planted that church in Troas, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul tells us that even while he ministered there, even as he went boldly through that open door that the Lord himself held open for him, Paul tells us that he was heavy of heart. He was concerned for his fellow laborer Titus. Titus wasn't there. Paul was concerned about what was going on. And as Paul labored in Troas, he labored with a heart that was at least in part made heavy by concern for his fellow laborer. And so as Paul now makes his way back to Troas, Paul does so as one who is, yes, on a mission to strengthen the church, but Paul also, out of his own experience, knows what a valuable thing it is for Christians, for the people of God, to receive a strengthening, comforting, encouraging ministry. Paul was no stranger to discouragement. Paul was someone who had discovered what you have discovered. Paul knew, out of his own experience, that to be a follower of Jesus is not an easy thing. Paul knew that for those who walk with the Lord Jesus, each new week brings new challenges. Each new day brings new challenges. Each new situation seems to come freighted and fraught with difficulties and challenges. So that as Paul made this tour of encouragement to strengthen the churches, Paul does so out of a recognition that people like you and me need to be encouraged. It's not easy being a follower of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul makes his way back to Troas, and as he, in the course of a week, exercises a renewed ministry of encouragement and strengthening in that place, Luke tells us in verse 12 that as Paul prepared to take his leave of the Christians in Troas, as the church there dispersed, Luke says the Christians were not a little comforted. That's a figure of speech, isn't it? And they were greatly comforted. That's what he means. They were really, really comforted. And last Lord's Day, Chris zeroed in on the word strengthen. And of course, you'll know that the word strengthen and the word comfort are related. That word fort reminds us of something that is strong, something that is fortified, something that is reinforced, so that when the Bible speaks of people being comforted, Often we think in terms of someone being given a pat on the head and being told, there, it's all right. But when the Bible speaks of people being comforted, the Bible, that language has with it the idea of people being strengthened, people being buttressed, people being reinforced, people being garrisoned by the Holy Spirit of God in order to be able to resist the challenges that inevitably flow from being a follower of Jesus. And as Paul travels around the churches, and as Paul comes to Troas, Paul does so, you'll remember, as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's his words in Romans 15, verse 16. Paul comes as a minister of Jesus so that the strengthening, the encouragement, the comfort that Paul brings, it's not Paul's encouragement, it is the encouragement of the Lord Jesus, of which Paul is a minister. Paul's one, you remember, who speaks of our God. And you'll remember the words, those riveting words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul speaks of our God as being the God of mercy and Father of all comfort. And in fact, he speaks of how, as God has comforted us, then we're equipped to comfort others. And Paul had experienced the comforting, strengthening power of God, and how well positioned Paul then is to be a minister of the comfort of God, the comfort of the Lord Jesus to these congregations of the church. And so coming to our passage this morning, we want to see how the Lord Jesus comforts and strengthens his church. In verse 7, we're going to see the spotlight fall on the comforting message by which the church is strengthened and encouraged. In verses 8 through 12, we're going to see the comforting reminder that Jesus gives to his church. And then looking at the bookends of the passage, verse 7, verses 11 and 13, we're going to be reminded of the way in which the Lord Jesus comforts, strengthens his people through the fellowship of the saints. So coming to our passage, these are the things that we want to look at. In verse 7, Luke describes for us Paul at work. And of course, we notice that Luke is an eyewitness. Luke was right there. And in verse 7, Luke tells us, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, to the Christians in Troas, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Oh my. The service went on until midnight. In fact, we know because we've read on ahead, it actually went on right until daybreak. Now, there were some extenuating circumstances. There was a rather dramatic interruption that we'll look at later on. And yes, it was the case that Paul was preparing to travel the next day, so time was precious. And Paul was determined to squeeze every drop of opportunity out of the time available to him in order to encourage and strengthen the Christians in Troas. And so Luke is present as Paul teaches, as Paul instructs. Back in verse 2, we're told that Paul strengthened the church greatly. The Greek actually says that Paul strengthened the church with many words. And here's what many words looks like. Here's Paul preaching. Here's Paul teaching away in the upper room. Luke is watching him, and how that scenario must have impressed itself vividly on the memory of Luke. My father was a farmer, and he farmed rather more by necessity than by choice, because even though he farmed and his days were spent doing the work of a farmer, in the evenings he would, after dinner, he would go out to his shop, out to his workshop. And some of my very vivid childhood memories are of me as a child standing in Dad's shop, watching Dad at work and marveling at how Dad went about the work he was doing, the way he could work with wood and how he seemed to have a feel for it, and how he was able to create and make use of that wood. And it was a marvel to me to see him at work. And now here's Paul at work, and Luke is watching Paul at work. And here's Paul, the one who is who's been sent to build up and strengthen the church. And Luke sees Paul at work. Here he is proclaiming God's word, speaking many words. Some of those Christians have had a brutally hard week, and Paul's speaking words of encouragement to them. There's some whose feet have strayed during the week, and Paul is guiding them back to the Lord Jesus by way of repentance. There's some who have been careless and delinquent. Paul's reminding them of their responsibilities. There's some who are facing opposition, hardship, persecution. They've got difficult masters. They're in difficult marriages. They're facing all kinds of difficulties. Paul is taking the word of God and with masterful skill applying the word of God to all those diverse circumstances, because Paul knows that the tool that Jesus has given for the instruction, for the comforting and strengthening of his church is the word of God. That's why Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Be ready in all circumstances to take the word of God and apply it to people in all kinds of different situations, because they need to be strengthened and encouraged by hearing the word of God. Remember what we confess in our shorter catechism, that the word is made effectual unto salvation. God makes the word effectual unto salvation by the reading, but especially by the preaching, because it is by the preaching of the word sinners are edified, that they are built up through comfort and holiness by faith unto salvation. The Holy Spirit takes the word and uses the word to strengthen, to comfort the people of God, so that they are built up. As they receive the word by faith, they are built up unto salvation. And as Luke watched Paul in what was Paul's workshop, and as Luke described what was going on, maybe Luke's describing something he'd seen Paul do on many, many similar occasions, on many, many different locations. Here he is, preaching, teaching, instructing. Of course, this is the only such occasion that Luke records. At least it's the only such occasion that Luke records involving Paul. But as Luke watched Paul at work, I'm sure Luke couldn't have failed to have thought back to the other upper room that he describes in his gospel. Another upper room on the eve of a departure, where there were a lot of anxieties and apprehensions, where some disciples were really feeling very nervous. They really needed to be comforted. They needed to be reassured. And on that occasion, the Lord Jesus was the one who comforted and reassured his disciples. He reassured them that what was about to happen to him was for their good, that he's going to prepare a place for them. And more than that, he tells them that, yes, he is indeed going to go away so that they'll not see him anymore. But says Jesus, I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm going to leave with you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The one who will comfort, who will encourage, who will strengthen the disciples as they face trial, uncertainty, difficulty, as they grapple with fear, as they struggle with doubt, as they wrestle with temptation. The Holy Spirit's going to be their strengthener. He's going to be the one who'll put iron in their spine. He's going to be the one who's going to reinforce them and buttress them. He's going to hold them up in the face of adversity. How is he going to do that? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit works in many mysterious ways, but we know the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and as God's Word is read, and especially as God's Word is preached, the Holy Spirit strengthens, he comforts, he encourages the saints as he applies that Word to the hearts of the people of God, as he calls that Word to the memories of the people of God, as he fleshes out the implications of the Word of God for the people of God. And the saints of God are comforted by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. We remember that Luke is recording for us the things that Jesus continued to do after his ascension. What does Jesus continue to do after his ascension? By his Spirit, he takes his word, he applies it to the lives of Christians who need to be strengthened, who need to be buttressed so that their hearts are comforted, so that they enjoy no small comfort derived from the word of God. What a precious thing that is, the Holy Spirit working. And I love the candor. I love the candor of George Crowley's hymn. The Holy Spirit is the one to whom we can pray. And the words of the hymn, teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. The Holy Spirit comforts the hearts of the people of God, and he does that through the Word of God. Store up God's Word in your heart. Be familiar with God's Word. Jesus has given you his Word and his Spirit so that you will be comforted, so that you'll be strengthened. And so there's a comforting message by which Jesus emboldens and heartens his church. But Jesus also gives a comforting sign. And we want to see that because in verses 8 through 10, 8 through 12, Luke describes that for us. And in those verses, we are introduced to Lucky. Actually, his name is Eutychus, but Eutychus means fortunate. And I'm guessing that since Eutychus was a young fellow, probably his buddies just called him Lucky. Maybe they didn't. But anyway, Eutychus was, his name means lucky. And maybe with a little bit of irony, Lucky or Eutychus was a name that was commonly given to slaves. And so Eutychus is there in the congregation that evening. He probably had an unbelieving master, so he's probably done a day's work. And there he is that evening at the end of what may have been a long, busy day. And as he sits in what is not just Paul's workshop, but the workshop of the Holy Spirit, as he sits there, he gets tired. And he gets more tired. Have you ever felt tired in church? Let me just answer that for you. You have, unless you, and if you haven't, I want to know the secret. I want to know your secret. Eutychus is struggling to stay awake. And you can just see him, his head's kind of like, you know, and you see him do that, and you're so far back that you can't reach to nudge him. And you're watching Eutychus, and he gets up, he goes over to the window. There's lamps burning. This is impressed vividly in Luke's recollection. There are lamps burning there in that upper room. The flames are flickering. It's kind of like a bit hypnotic. And the fumes from the lamps are there. And yeah, it's getting warm. And Eutychus is really fighting to stay awake. He gets over. He goes beside the window. There's a breath of air coming in from the window. Luke describes the battle that Eutychus wages, the stiff resistance that he puts up. The Greek is very vivid. Eutychus is brought down by tiredness. The tiredness is pressing down on him. He's brought down by it. He's subdued, but he gives way to it, and then he succumbs to it. And he goes out the window. Every preacher has seen people in his congregation nod off to sleep. Now, I don't tell you that to excuse great big late nights on Saturday night. We remember that it's good for us to order our worldly affairs so that when the Lord's Day dawns, we are ready to take full advantage of the opportunities the Lord's Day brings. But this is honest tiredness on the part of Eutychus, at least by all accounts, it seems to be honest tiredness. No lesser a person than John Calvin admonishes the people who would chastise Eutychus for falling asleep during Paul's sermon. Calvin says this is someone who is innocently yielding to the frailties of human nature. He's tired, and he goes to sleep. He nods off. A number of years ago, one of the saints here at Knox, who's gone on to be with the Lord, spoke to me after a worship service. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor, I am taking certain medication, and that medication tends to make me drowsy. And if I nod off to sleep, if you see me nodding off to sleep during the service, just be reassured, it's not you, Pastor, it's the medication." Some of you are here this morning, and you're struggling to stay awake because you're up with the children, or you had another sleepless night, or you had a busy week, but you're here. Praise God that you're here. The people of God recognize the value, the importance of being with the saints of God. Eutychus pushed hard against the tiredness. He struggled to stay awake as long as he could because he wanted to hear the encouraging words that Paul had to speak, bringing to him the word of life from the Lord Jesus himself. And Eutychus struggled against that natural tiredness, that exhaustion, until he could struggle no longer. And so this morning, if you are here and if you've had a sleepless night and you're struggling to stay awake, praise God that you're here. And if you've had a grueling week at work so that you're not firing on all cylinders and your mind's just not as sharp as it might be, praise God that you're here. The Holy Spirit pushes through our tiredness so that we hear the things that we need to hear. And yes, it may be the case that you might need to or want to discreetly get up and go up to the family worship room or go in the foyer and pace around out there. Just don't sit on the window. Because Eutychus sat on the window. And sitting on the window, he fell out from the third floor, and he died. Died on the pavement outside that worship service. So what are we to learn from Eutychus? What do we say about Eutychus? You fall asleep during a sermon, you're liable to be struck down dead. That's not the lesson to take away. Because Eutychus is raised from the dead. And the lesson that we take away is that there is a life-giving power unleashed among the people of God. Paul goes down there, and we see Paul, we see the echoes of Elijah, don't we? Paul going down, picking up that lifeless form and declaring, don't be alarmed. His life is in him. He's alive. Don't worry. It's all right. He's okay. So, my oh my, how things could have ended differently. That group of people that dispersed in the early, as dawn was rising, as that group dispersed, they dispersed not a little comforted. How different things would have been had Eutychus perished there. Had the service ended abruptly with a death, but it didn't. Their time of worshiping was punctuated by resurrection power. Eutychus was raised from the dead. The power of the Lord Jesus. Remember Paul speaking in Corinth, the fragrance of life unto life. There's a life-giving power that is suffused through the people of God. Jesus Christ brings to us a ministry of life, a ministry of resurrection. Johann Spangenberg, who was a Lutheran pastor, around the time of the Reformation, says, "Paul resurrected this boy from death so that by this miracle he might show that the preaching of gospel is not the voice of death, but rather of life. Not the voice of destruction, but rather the voice of salvation." And so Eutychus was raised from the dead, not by the power of Paul, but by the power of the Lord Jesus. And the next Lord's Day, can you just imagine the next Lord's Day? The believers assembling and thinking back to themselves. This is the day on which Eutychus was raised from the dead. And you know, as they gathered that next Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day after that, and the Lord's Day after that, and the Lord's Days after that, until as their heirs and successors, we sit here today, we do so remembering this is the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the one who has power over death itself. And Jesus gives to us his day, this resurrection day, as a reminder to us that he has triumphed even over death. Do you remember Paul describing his circumstances again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, we were so beaten down, we were so bludgeoned, we were so oppressed on every side that we felt as if we were under sentence of death. But, says Paul, God who gives life even to the dead,
That God encouraged us. That God emboldened us. That God invigorated us. That God strengthened us to keep us going forward. And we here this morning, battling against our discouraging circumstances, facing the different oppressive situations that we have to deal with, the weaknesses against which we struggle, we on this day, this Lord's Day, remember that our God has power even to raise the dead. We remember that Jesus Christ is risen. We have a glorious sign of the power of our God to totally and radically transform that which seems deathly and absolutely hopeless. What a glorious and precious thing that is for the people of God to hold on to. Is that what we hold on to? We remind one another that while we live in this life, and while we experience, we're touched by the bitterness and the sadness of death, as Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there will come a day when the trumpet will sound, when the dead will be raised, and we will be united with them in the presence of the Lord Jesus, always to be with the Lord. Therefore, says Paul, therefore encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Isn't it? Isn't that why the church historically has confessed her faith, declaring, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we believe in the resurrection of the dead because we have a life-giving God who assures us, not by the person of Eutychus, but by the person of the Lord Jesus, that death is defeated. And that in Jesus Christ we walk in newness of life. And in Jesus Christ we have the hope of glory. And we look forward to a glorious resurrection. And we encourage one another with the reminders that death is defeated. And so Jesus gives his church a comforting reminder. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we gather in witness to the fact that death is defeated. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we gather in witness to the fact that Jesus Christ has burst open the bars of death and torn asunder the gates of the grave in order that we might be set free. That is glorious. And then we discover, lastly, and I said in the bookends of our passage in verse 7 and then verses 11 and 12, we notice the fellowship by which the Lord Jesus comforts his people, the comfort of the fellowship of the saints. My, oh my, what a night they have been through. What a night they have been through. It's a shared experience. The experiences of that night were a shared experience. The Christians in Troas were gathered together, Luke tells us in verse 8. They were gathered together. You gathered together with people during, maybe you were at the DMV. You gather together with a lot of people there, don't you? And you gather together with them, and oh my, you're glad to get out of there just as quickly as ever you can. And those people who were strangers to you when you went in are probably still strangers to you when you went out. These Christians gathered together, and they stayed until midnight, and then they stayed right through until day was breaking, because they wanted to be there. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be with the people of God. They wanted to hear what Paul had to say to them. Time was precious. Paul was about to move on. They're not going to have the opportunity to see Paul again. And had you been going past on the street outside and looked up and seen those flickering lamps up in that upper room, you said, what on earth are these people doing at this hour of the night? If perchance you'd a job that required you to be at work very early in the morning, and you'd been going past early in the morning as the sun was coming up, you might have noticed the lights are still on. You might think, what on earth are they doing? This is Christian behavior. This is Christian behavior. Oh, not the fact that they were there all night, but the fact that it was important to them that they be gathered together under the teaching of God's word, together with the people of God. You see, right at the very start of his gospel, right at the very start of his history, in chapter 2, verse 42, Luke describes for us the behavior of Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' preaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Here's normal Christian behavior. This is what Christians do.
They devote themselves to the teaching of God's word. They devote themselves to the fellowship of God's people. They devote themselves to praying. They devote themselves to the sacraments by which the fellowship of the saints is set forth, and by sacramental sign and seal is borne as a witness to them and to the world. That's what Christians do. Sometimes we look for radical signs that someone has been converted, but the signs that Jesus Christ works in the lives of those who are redeemed are these. They devote themselves to the ministry of God's word. They devote themselves to prayer. They devote themselves to fellowship. These are the things that Christians do. If you have a heart to be hearing God's word, if you delight in the fellowship of the saints, if you're someone who is given to prayer, even though, like me, you might struggle against your limitations and imperfections in that, if those things are important to you, that is a sign of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. That's an evidence that Jesus has made you a new creature. He's given you new appetites. He's given you new desires. Oh, you're not walking in water. You're not flying over buildings. You're meeting with the saints. You're spending time in prayer. You cherish the word of God. This is ordinary Christian behavior. The saints of old used to refer to the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. You think of, I don't know how often you go to the store. The store is just up the street from us, and we sort of slip in there regularly, drive past, pop in. But market day, that was the day when you went to stockpile the things that you were going to need to get you through the next week. And on market day, you would go down. The town where I grew up, I remember the market square where the market would take place. And people would go and get in their supplies. They would stockpile the stuff that they needed to get them through the week. The Lord's Day was spoken of as the market day of the soul. The day when Christians seized on the opportunities that Jesus set before them to be encouraged, to be instructed, to solicit the prayers of God's people, to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, to be encouraged and strengthened through the ministry of God's word. And so we are fortified and reinforced in order to get us through the next week with all of its challenges, all of its difficulties. And as Luke describes what happened on that night at Troas, Luke doesn't spell it out for us, but I am sure that Luke's mind went back to that other upper room, that other evening gathering, that other occasion where the disciples were instructed, where there was an imminent departure about to take place, where death and resurrection loomed. And it's hard to imagine with all those other parallels that these Christians didn't gather together, as Luke describes them breaking bread, as it describes the meeting. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper again. You know, the Lord's Supper is rich in significance. Paul explains for us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, that the Lord's Supper, picked as the Lord's Supper, as we see that loaf, Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of the reality of our fellowship with Jesus and with his people. Christian life is not just me and Jesus. Christian life is me and Jesus and the people of God. Me and Jesus and the body of Christ. The fellowship of the saints. Jesus gives that to you in order that you may be strengthened. It is a wonderful thing when the saints pray for one another. It's a wonderful thing when the saints look for opportunities to serve one another. It's a wonderful thing when the saints rally around one another in times of uncertainty or need, because in those things, the reality of the fellowship of the saints is made plain and evident, and you and I both need that fellowship. And so they lived through a lot that night, these Christians, these brothers and sisters of ours. And as they departed, as the sun was coming up, and as they dispersed, perhaps Paul's words were still ringing in their ears. I'm sure Paul had much to say, but maybe the words that stood out that night for them were the words that Luke records in verse 10. Don't be alarmed. He's alive. Brothers and sisters,
this Lord's Day. Don't be alarmed. Jesus is alive. Don't be alarmed. Jesus continues to work among his people. Don't be alarmed. Jesus strengthens and sustains. Don't be alarmed. Jesus is risen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the tender dealings with which you deal with us. We pray that this Lord's Day, as we've heard your word, that your word might indeed be applied to our hearts with the gentleness, but also with the precision of the Holy Spirit, that we also might experience no little comfort, that we might be assured, that our faith might be strengthened, and that we might go forth in the strength that you provide to live as your people in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.